The message that I wish to bring this morning, I have called the Christian life from beginning to end. And I want as an introduction, if I may, to read what Paul considered the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We're living in a day when human life is cheap and murders are common and kidnappings are on the front page of the paper almost daily. We wonder where the end will be. The word says time shall wax worse and worse. I want to read, if I may, before I come to my text that we read in unison, the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, where Paul speaks of man as having his understanding darkened. Now that is mental darkness, because people reject the word of God. And then in the next line, he says, being alienated from the life of God. After mental darkness comes spiritual death. Ephesians 2 begins, you hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses and sins. Mental darkness is followed by spiritual death. Then notice in the next place, he said, who being past feeling. Now that's moral degeneracy. Moral degeneracy. These come in order. You have mental darkness, you have spiritual death, and then immediately you have what I have called here moral degeneracy. But that isn't the end. It goes beyond that. You go from that to what he calls lasciviousness, which means, and this is the worst of all, this is physical depravity. Physical depravity. If we can think of mental darkness followed by spiritual death, by moral depravity, and then you have physical degeneracy. That's where you have homosexuality. This is where you have nudity. This degeneracy that comes, and it's so common, and it's being condoned, and laws now are being agitated to make it so that it could be, so it could be legal. I want to read, if I may, just a clipping of something that happened last year down in Florida. And I wonder if we realize, for example, we have had the Manson case, the murders in cold blood, and the torture of human lives, and the immorality that was performed before the cult by their leader. When we think of this Seminese army that was blotted out, just five members, as we understand, by the last 24 hours. I want to comment after I've read this and tell what your part is in this day. Notice here a 17-year-old change boy in a pinball arcade was strapped to a table, tortured for a day before being murdered by a group of young Satan worshipers as a sacrifice. Police charged six young beach transients who are allegedly members of a devil's coven with first-degree murder in the death of Ross Michael Cochran of Fresno, California. The youth, notice, was a major witness in a suit to close a nearby private school as a place of lewdness. They must have hated this boy because they really tortured him, Police Chief Palmer reported. His mangled body, trussed with ropes, was found lying in a remote wooded area 15 miles southwest of here. Police said they couldn't determine whether he was killed during the alleged sacrifice or died where his body was found. They went to the altar room about 3 p.m., and put him on the table as a sacrifice. They tortured him some more, and he pleaded for his life. Palmer described the altar as an old work table painted black and lined with black painted bottles and candles. Motorcycles, chains, and symbols in red paint adorned the wall of the room, he said. Members of the group told newsmen that initiates to the coven were asked to denounce God and everything he stands for. Now, this is only an instance of what occurs and keeps occurring I don't know if you noticed the most significant part of the report of the press about their finding and having 500 law officers converge in Los Angeles near the Watts area on the criminal hideout. The most significant part of it to me was the fact that a private citizen living in the neighborhood reported it to the authorities. A private citizen living in the neighborhood reported it to the authorities. They might have been searching for them yet. In a democracy, we are dependent upon each other. And I wonder if we realize, I wonder how many people in this auditorium this morning may know of some lead for a thief gang, or they might know of some clue to this shopper's theft business that is the craze. Shoplifting is one of the worst crazes, and it's not thought by many who participated in it anymore to be a breaking of a commandment or stealing. I wonder how many of us are alert enough and willing. Now, of course, I also read one who paid with his life for being an informer. But how many do you suppose, how many citizens did the boy who became a sacrifice, how many citizens do you suppose he saved from death himself? We have a responsibility. We have a very serious responsibility. When we know something that's wrong and we don't report it, we become a party to the crime. And the law enforcement agencies in a democracy, particularly the way the laws have been fashioned of late, the citizens must more than ever become alert and responsible. And so if you know of anything, don't hesitate to report it to the authorities. I want with that to come now to my text, to find man's description in his state in sin. You find that at that time, that Paul says, we were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, without Christ, when we think of the world being fraught with religion, and there are so many religions in the world, in fact, it is the curse of society throughout the world, is religion. The heathen religions, where some still have human sacrifice, and then the superstition in others, and then the false religion in our old land that gives so many people a false hope of heaven that will really have no hope of heaven and no admission there, then religion is the curse of the world. As we come to this, he said, without Christ. When we used to preach on West Madison Street in Chicago, we used to find those transients there who said they had no home. Well, we called them homeless. They said they had no friends. We called them friendless. They said they had no money. We called them penniless. Now, when one is without Christ, he's living a Christless life. There's no better way to put it than that. In other words, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. You're in this auditorium this morning. The only way you can worship God is come to God through Jesus Christ. If you're without Christ, you will not worship him. We find, for example, in James that a fountain cannot pour forth both sweet and bitter water. How many do you suppose in this auditorium this morning are trying to worship God, who this week have had profanity poured through their lips, blasphemy, the name of God taken in vain? How many do you suppose? May I tell you that they cannot worship God? Why, James says a fountain can't pour forth both sweet and bitter water. How many do you suppose have ignored the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness? Come in here to worship God as liars, deliberate liars, know they're liars. I'm not condemning anybody, but I want us to examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith. or if we too are living a Christless life. Are we or not? When we think of the fifth commandment, and we have a host of young people in this church, the fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. I wonder how many of our young people come in here at 10:55 to worship God in the name of Christ that have ignored this commandment and have broken this commandment, maybe every day this week, and then you come in here on Sunday to worship God. We'll not find it easy. We can live a Christless life and yet be in a Christian society. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. How many do you suppose last Lord's Day wished that they could have had a Christian mother back by them worshiping in this auditorium? Their name was Legion, I'm sure. How many of them could sing with the world, yea, about that silver-haired daddy of mine? If I could but atone, the word says. If I could but atone. And then how many have come with Christless lives, making no pretense whatever of obeying the conscience God has put in us. Well, we don't want to labor the point, but notice this series of points of the people unsaved begins with Christless and it ends with godless. The poet has said, oh, to have no Christ, no Savior, how lonely life must be, like a sailor lost and driven on a wide and shoreless sea. Oh, to have no Christ, no Savior, no hand to clasp thine own, through the dark, dark veil of shadows, thou must press thy way alone. Supposing that it had been you that had dropped away so quickly, how would the relatives feel? How would the family feel? How would your friends feel? In other words, is your inventory in? Are you living a Christly life? C-H-R-I-S-T-L-Y. Or are you living a Christless life? Without Christ, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. What does that mean? That means they weren't in the family. This expression here is that we're not in God's family when our life is Christless. No, we're not in that family. He says, alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel. How many of us are born again into God's family this morning? How many of us know that we have a place there? Now, I realize being in that family also not only has some blessings, but sometimes it brings some persecution. I'm sure with our stand for the faith, the little soul winner's button that's worn by more than 400 people in this church identifies them with this testimony. And may I ever do my part to keep you from being ever ashamed of what we say and do in this place. But when you're identified with this family in the faith, this family of God, you're also going to have to be prepared to defend it. And you will remember, blessed are they that are persecuted for my sake. He tells us very plainly that we will be persecuted as we read the Beatitudes. Blessed are they, blessed are they. And we will be. So as members of the family, we thank God we are. But remember this twofold description we've passed over. One there without Christ. Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. That means they're not born again into God's family. Strangers from the covenants of the promise. What does that mean? To mean practically, I see many husbands and wives sitting here. If you were sitting here without a marriage ceremony in your history, then you would have no covenant by which you can live with each other. That's what it means. We have much of this today. We have a great deal of permissive love, and we have a great deal of cohabitation. And you'd be surprised how many have come to the attention of the speaker in the last few years, even in North Minneapolis. It's not an uncommon thing.
And society still frowns upon it for one reason. They have no covenant by which they can live together. No covenant. Society has given them no covenant. And God has recognized no covenant by which they live together. He said, we're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise. Meaning then that we are the bride of Christ. Meaning that Christ is the bridegroom. And we, as a believing church born into his family, are really, we are the bride of Christ. We have a covenant with him. And that covenant was sealed in blood. Thank God for it. But we go on. They were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope. Well, when we think of Paul, for example, on the vessel in the Mediterranean, when they had frapped the vessel, that means that they had wrapped great hawsers of steel around it to hold it together, and it still didn't work. Finally, the vessel was no longer seaworthy, and they called Paul and they asked him if he could do something. And Paul said, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. The man without Christ, the man, for example, who is not in the family of God, the man who has no covenant with Christ this morning, he is hopeless. He is hopeless. We look upon the world and it's enough to make us shiver. We wonder, will the murderer's lot be ours before life is over? Life is getting so cheap. We wonder about the economic chaos and the political chaos and the social chaos. Notice he said, without hope, we look out upon the world and all we have left is the blessed hope, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this week something that was very interesting. I wish that I could have been a short story writer. And if I had, I would have tried to write a short story about a lady who lives out in an eastern state. And she had close work that she did at home. And her eyes had begun to give out. And she went to an oculist. And he examined her eyes and he said, lady, there's nothing wrong with your eyes except fatigue. He said, you've got to rest your eyes. That's the only thing that's wrong with your eyes. You must rest them. And if you don't, he said, you might even lose your sight. Well, she said, I can't rest my eyes. She told him the nature of her work. It was very close work. She had no other way of earning a living. Well, he said, where do you live? He said, is there any landscapes near where you live? Landscapes? Why, she says, when I look out the front of my house, I can see the peaks of the Blue Ridge Mountains. Why, he said, that's wonderful. And when I look out the back door, I can see the foothills of the Alleghenies. My, he says, that's ideal. May I give you some advice? He said, now he said, when your eyes get tired, he says, look up from your work. And he says, gaze upon those mountains for 10 minutes. He says, even 20 minutes would be better. And then go back to your work. And he said, you'll find that that far look will rest your eyes immensely. And we all here this morning who are with Christ, and those of us who have been born into his family, and those of us who are trusting him daily, look forward to the blessed hope. And isn't it wonderful that that far look rests the soul and rests the feet of the traveler as he journeys on his way? Yea, he said, they're without hope and without God in the world. Do you know that that expression, without God, is many times misunderstood? For example, tonight in my message, I'm going to speak on the subject, how can I know that I was preordained to be saved. You know, predestination is in the air. How can I know that I was predestinated to be saved? Now, I'm not going to resort to just a few proof texts like many people do to prove that they're predestinated. When I have finished, I think with my text, which is in Romans 8:29, when I finish with my text, I don't think anybody with a fair mind can disagree with me. But do you know there are people living godless lives that are disillusioned into thinking that because they've accepted some philosophy of life, that they are living godly lives, that they're going to meet Christ in heaven, and they'll never see him. They will never see him. No, they'll never see him according to the Word of God. For example, we had the lesson this morning in the matter of Genesis, the matter of the fall of man. It was a very simple lesson, but as I pointed out to my class and as I've preached on it many times, the beginning of sin. And if you want to live a godless life, you live a life without the Bible. You live a life without Christ. You live a life without faith. Because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And they that come unto him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I always come back to Paul Tillich in my thinking, who died in 1965, who had thought he'd conjured up a new theology of doubt. Doubt everything. It may be true and it may not. And he produced a lot of atheists in his class. That's all he produced. Why? Because they that come unto God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One, do you believe he is? The only way you can believe that is to believe the Bible. You either accept it or you don't. And if you don't, then you're living a godless life. It's the only revelation we have of God. Oh, I know that the 19th Psalm said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night sheweth knowledge. And there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Sure, I was amidst some of the most beautiful scenes in Congo land in Africa some years ago. In fact, those mountains, we're told, are very similar to the Alps. I heard that in Congo. And some 2 weeks later, I was in the Alps. And I could see the similarity. But among those beautiful mountains and those marvelous, marvelous scenes in the Congo, we still have people who are deep in superstition. One cannot have hope and be godless. One cannot be godless and have hope. Now, I want to illustrate that. I think after I've illustrated, you'll agree with me. Did you know that California has the highest suicide rate of any state in the Union? California. And yet California can boast of a most picturesque shoreline of the ocean, of beautiful mountains, of marvelous scenery. It can boast of many things that other states do not have. Why do you suppose California leads the states in suicides? I'm illustrating the point. If you're without hope, you're without God. And if you're without God, you're without hope. Do you know why? Because people have gone to California, many of them in ill health, and failed to regain it. Some have gone like to Hollywood to gain fame and fortune and failed. Some have gone there to reestablish themselves in business because of the climate and fell as utter failures, and many times in bankruptcy. It means that people went out with high hopes, very high hopes, and when all hope was taken away, they suicided and ended their own life. If one is without hope, he's without God, and if he's without God, he's without hope. And so, they that come unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You may fail in health, but he's still a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You may fail in business, he's still a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You may fail in fame, but you're still trusting a God who has promised to reward you if you diligently seek him. What a marvelous text this has been. And we repeat the text, and then we come, if we may, to a more conclusive matter. One, that they are without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then the next verse is the one that brings hope. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. One, if you do not believe you are sinful enough that Christ had to shed his blood on Calvary to save you, then you're not saved this morning. May I warn you of that? Now in the next place, if you're saved this morning, when and where did it happen? Bishop Butler was almost ready to die. He was in the last hours of his life. He had done much writing for the church. He'd been a servant of the church. He had a good reputation among his friends and followers as a Christian. But he called the chaplain in, and he talked with the chaplain about the prospect of death. Now, you know, some of these pseudo half-baked psychologists tell us that when you talk about death, that it's a scare psychology to frighten people. Well, don't worry. From too much love of living, from fear and hope set free, nobody ever will be. You will always be motivated by fear and hope as long as you live. You can't get away from it. Hope, like a poising eagle, is burnt over every unrisen morrow. With lips unbrightened, wreathless brow, I stroll. And would you learn the spell that drowsed my soul? Work without hope is drawing nectar in a sieve. And hope without an object cannot live. And Bishop Butler came down to the end of life, and he talked with the chaplain about the prospect of death. He thought he was ready, but when the time came, he wasn't. And so the chaplain said, "Why, Bishop," he says, "you must remember that we have a great Savior who died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood." "Oh, yes," says the bishop, "I have preached that, I've taught that, I've written that all my life." But he said, "How am I going to know that that great Savior is my Savior?" Well, the chaplain says, "You have read John 6:37, I'm sure, many times. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." The bishop said, "I have preached that verse many times. I have taught that verse many times. I've known it was there." But he said, "The full force of it has now come upon me as it never has before. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, if you have come unto him and you doubt it, if these descriptive terms of the unsaved make you raise a doubt in your mind, or if you have never come to him, we now give you that opportunity as we have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our invitation hymn. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God this morning. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God that inspired the Bible may apply these wonderful truths to every heart and mind, and that there will be conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.